verse 6. He says, we are from God. He wants to reaffirm that. We are from God. He says, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. So he's saying, you know, they've got their following, but praise God, we've got our following, and that's the people who are sensitive to the Spirit and those who love God and know God. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So verse 6 really summarizes the last part there, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that is the bottom line. That's what you want to be discerning for as you go through life as a believer. You want to be discerning for the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I'll say this, there's times that even good teachers of the Bible, I feel, teach some things that aren't totally right on. Now, it's like I heard one guy say, well, eat the chicken and throw away the bones. And I think that's true. There are many things that we can bend on. There's many things that I teach that you're perhaps not going to see eye to eye on that, and vice versa. But when you start teaching and meddling with the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Christ, he came in the flesh, he's the Son of God, he died for our sins, when you start hammering at those foundations of the faith, then you're on dangerous ground, and there is no room for bending on those things. Well, he says here, test the spirits. Don't just be so naive that you accept everything that comes down the pipeline. This is a key to your success as a believer, discerning the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, let's continue our study today in the book of 1 John. All this month, we've been going verse by verse. 1 John, developing your love for God and for man. You know, this book is so powerful. It's one of the books of the Bible that I think every new believer needs to study. It covers so many necessary areas for the believer's life. It talks about walking in fellowship and walking in the light. What do you do as a believer once you sin again? How do you handle that? That's a big question most young Christians have. Obeying the commandments of the Father, loving one another, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world, how to be discerning of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So many things that young Christians face can be taken care of in a good study of this book of 1 John. Well, today we want to cover chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So let me read these verses in their entirety, and then we'll go back and look a verse at the time. All right, 1 John chapter 4, and I'll begin with verse 7. By the way, he's starting a new heading here called Love as Christ Loved. We should be loving others just as Christ loved us. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, or to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the exchange, or the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, John has picked up once again in these verses, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, his favorite theme, and that is love, loving God and loving one another. That's why we've called this study the book of 1 John, developing your love for God and for man. Let's go back and review how he has covered this in earlier verses. Chapter 2, verse 5, he covers the same theme that we just read. It says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So you see, there is a perfecting or development process that the love of God has to go through. Because I'll be honest with you, there's everybody you run into is not going to be easy to love. Have you figured that out yet? Well, it doesn't take too long to figure that out. But yet, as Christians, we are called to obey his word, and a part of that is loving others even as Christ loved us. That means that we're going to have to draw on his strength. We're going to have to lay down our own desires and our own rights and draw on the strength of the Holy Spirit. All right, chapter 2, again, verses 9 and 10, he mentioned it previously. He says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. So you just can't say you love God and then have hatred for your brother. He goes on in verse 10 and says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So here we see that loving others is tied in with our divine guidance in life. Chapter 3, verse 14 is also a place where he's talked extensively about the love theme. He says there in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So he's saying there that really one of the biggest tests to find out if somebody is born again, if they pass from death into life, is if they are developing the love of God within their life. And then in chapter 3, verse 23, once again, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, comma, that's not all, and love one another just as he commanded us. All right, let's go back to chapter 4, and let's begin with verse 7, which we said is really a review of a theme that he's already extensively covered. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You know, the kind of love he's talking about here is not a worldly love. It's not a love, you know, that's just full of feelings. It's not a sexual type of love. It's not a selfish love. It's a love where you lay down your own rights. You lay down your own life. You do not want to defraud or mislead another person in any way or in anything or in any area. You're loving them as God would love. And he's saying, and everyone who loves in this way is born of God and knows God. So it's not just everybody who goes around talking about love, you know, that they're born of God. He's talking about the God kind of love that was exemplified in what Jesus did. And Jesus never misled anybody. He never used anybody. He never manipulated anybody. He laid his life down for others. That is the definition of the kind of love we're talking about. All right, verse 8. He says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So he's saying there that God, if you want to give a definition, God is spirit, but God is also love. And he says, the one who does not love in the way that we've just described does not know God. You can't go around saying, oh, praise God, I'm born again. Oh, hallelujah, I've been baptized in water. And then, you know, hate other people, mistreat other people on a continual, habitual basis. Obviously, we're all going to have to work at loving others. We're going to miss it many times, but yet the love of God is in you, compelling you to get the thing right and to perfect the love that's in you by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, or in our case. Now here's the definition, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Boy, that's powerful right there. You know, I've heard people say, well, I wish God would just show me that he loved me. You know, if there is a God, I wish he would just prove it to me. He's already done it, folks. Verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in our case, or for us, that God, the Father, has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. You know, I've got one little boy, and right at the time of this recording, he's 20 months old, Ryan. And I tell you, I love him. It would be, I don't know if I could do it, to give him up for somebody else. And praise God, I'm not called on to do that. But the Father did that for us. He gave his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Let me read this same verse to you from the Living Bible paraphrase. Verse 9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only Son into this wicked world to bring us eternal life through his death. Well, I'll go on to read verse 10 out of the Living Bible. In this act, we see what real love is. It is not our love for God, but his love for us when he sent his Son to satisfy God's anger against our sin. So, boy, that really describes, yeah, well, I wish God would show me that he loved me. I wish God would do something to prove his love. He's already done it. He sent his only Son for you that we, verse 9, that we might live through him. In other words, we begin to follow his example. We begin to lay our lives down for others. We begin to get rid of selfishness. We begin to lay aside the flesh and the worldly ways, and we begin to put on Jesus, just like you would put on a glove. You put on Jesus. He's in you now. Put him on. Put on God's love. Put on patience. Put on forbearance. Put on forgiveness. Get rid of anger and bitterness and resentment. Oh, but they did me wrong. Well, maybe they did, but you did God wrong by your sins, but he loved you anyway. That's the good definition of love, the anyway kind of love. You're going to love him anyway. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, and the implication is that we loved him first, but that he loved us first and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. You see, God is a just God, and sin deserves punishment. Sin deserves death. That's the law of the land. But Jesus came and exchanged for us so that we wouldn't have to take the wrath of the punishment for our sins. And let's don't ever forget that. Amen? Let's don't ever grow beyond that and forget what Jesus has done for us. That's about as deep as you can get as far as revelation knowledge goes. All right, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, there he's saying. He's drawing the conclusion right there. If God so loved us. In other words, he loved us even while we were yet sinners. That's what Romans says. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says here that he gave his only begotten Son into the wicked world, as the Living Bible says, so that we could live. And he says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the least we can do. If God did it for us, then we as children need to follow his example, and that's the way that we need to love one another in this world, and particularly in the body of Christ. So today, right now, in your car, your automobile, maybe the Lord has brought some person to your mind that you've had a run-in with. They could be a Christian, maybe they're not a Christian. And you say, well, I'm justified in my anger or my, you know, resentment or feeling offended. I've been offended by them. Okay, you have. Now lay that down. Lay it down and choose to take up the love and the forgiveness of God, the anyway kind of love. You see, the love of God is bigger than that thing. And you put the love of God on and forgive them and bless them and go out of your way to do something of a blessing nature for them and to them that they can see. And you're going to see a miracle healing take place in that kind of situation. Well, let's continue our study today in the book of 1 John. All this month, we've been going verse by verse, and we've entitled it, Developing Your Love for God and for Man. The King James uses the word perfecting your love. And I think it's the same thing as developing, cultivating your love deeper and deeper, greater and greater, for God first, and of course, for men. Let's read verses 12 through 16 of chapter 4. That's where we left off yesterday, and we'll continue today. Chapter 4, and I'll begin with verse 12, and then we'll go back and look verse by verse. It says, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, this is continuing the theme, ever since verse 7 of chapter 4, of loving as Christ loved. You see, Jesus taught us what love is all about. Today we use the word, you know, I love my dog, I love my cat, I love my car, I love my wife, I love everything. You know, and so many times we just have a worldly view, really a sensual, pleasure-oriented view of love. No, true love is when you lay down your own rights, your own desires, your own wishes, and you actually begin to serve one another. And Jesus shows us that even by dying for us. Let's go back to verse 12. It says, no one has beheld God at any time. Now, the reason he is saying this in verse 12 is he's trying to get us to realize that the way that we do see God is in Christ. He says, no one has beheld God at any time. He's not here discounting the Old Testament revelations of God, but he's saying no one has had the complete, total picture or revelation of God at any time. No one has beheld all of God and all of his glory and all of his aspects and attributes at one time, but we do see him in Jesus. That's the point of the context. Let's read a couple of verses above it. Verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. So he's saying the way that we really do see God, instead of with our physical eyes, is we see God by the example that Jesus Christ gave us. He goes on to say, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, right there, you need to realize that as a believer, Well, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that that love is perfected. That's something that has to be developed in the believer's life, because everybody that you run into isn't going to be easy to love. Hello, have you found out that yet? Well, that's true. You're going to run into some people that are going to irritate you. There'll be personality conflicts. Maybe they have an emphasis at that point in their life, in their faith, that you don't have, or maybe that you don't want to have. And boy, I tell you, it takes patience, forbearance, forgiveness, loving one another. And that's a perfection or development process. It's the same way with God. You know, we can say to God all we want, "Oh, God, I love you. You really know that I love you. Oh, God, I love you." But they're still ringing in my ear, chapter 2, where he says in verse 3, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." The one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. So, really, the way that we show that we love the Father is by developing a life of obedience unto him, and not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. Back to chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So yes, you have received the nature of God, the Spirit of God within you. It's there. It's prompting you, urging you, encouraging you to love God and to love others, even as Christ gave us the example. But it's still something you're going to have to yield to and have that perfecting process that verse 12 talked about. God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us. Notice verse 13 identifies two areas of abiding. We abide in him, and he in us. Now, it's my opinion that he never wavers in his abiding in us. He is there to stay. But many times, we waver in our abiding in him. And you have to have both of them in order for the life of God to flow through your life. Not only does he have to be resident in you, you have to be consciously abiding in him. Again, that means obeying his commandments, blessing and loving others. And that means to spend time fellowshipping with him, talking with him, and worshiping him. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Verse 14, "And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So the Apostle John in verse 14 is simply restating what he said in chapter 1. Chapter 1, he said in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. So he's simply saying there that, hey, we're witnessing, we're bearing testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ was sent from the Father to be the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. He is the promised Christ that the Jews have been looking forward to. He is the one identified by the prophets. We have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And praise God, he is, but the world must accept him as such. Verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So he's restating again the very simplicity of the message, and that is, you must simply confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came in the flesh. Back to chapter 4, verse 2. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." All right, back to verse 15. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God," and by confess there, he means someone who not only verbalizes it, but their lifestyle is confessing that fact, because he spent so much time developing the theme of obedience and loving others. That is really your confession. Verse 16, "And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." You know, I've heard people say, "Oh, dear Lord, it's so hard for me to have faith in God. Oh, it's just so hard for me to love God." Well, have you ever thought of how hard or difficult, comparatively, it would be for God to have faith in you and for God to love you? I mean, He's the perfect one. It shouldn't be hard at all for us to have faith in a perfect one, but He has to have faith and love towards us who are imperfect. That's why verse 16 says, "And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." Man, if you'll just accept the fact that God loves you, He'll take you just the way you are, with all your hang-ups, with all your problems, and He'll let the Spirit come in you as you simply acknowledge Jesus, and then He'll begin the revamping process, the restoration process in your life. It's like I heard one old guy say one time, God catches His fish before He cleans them. You know, and I like that. A lot of people, they say, oh, I'll come to the Lord once I get this straightened out or that straightened out, then maybe I can come to the Lord. No, you simply come as you are, and He'll clean the fish after He catches them. Verse 16, we have come to know. That's what you need to do. You need to come to know. And it says, and we have believed. That's what you need to do. Believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Let me just take a moment at the conclusion of today's broadcast and refer over to Ephesians. You know, the love theme that John has been developing many times can seem somewhat nebulous, love one another. But Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 really bring that love walk down to a practical level. It says in Ephesians 5 verse 1, therefore be imitators of God, beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. So there's the limits on it. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. He goes on to say in verse 3, do not let immorality or greediness be named among you. You see, if you enter into those things, you're not walking in love because you're taking advantage, you're defrauding others in sexual immorality or in greediness. It says in verse 4, there must be no filthiness or silly talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. When you enter into those things, then you know that you're not loving others, you're taking advantage of them, you're not reflecting Jesus Christ. Well, back to chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 26, be angry, and yet do not sin. So in other words, you've got to guard your anger in front of other people. He says in verse 28, let him who steal no longer. So you see, that's not walking in love, obviously, when you take from somebody else. Verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. So those are some of the limits of love, or the indications that you're not walking in love. Verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. So those are some of the limits of love, or the indications that you're not walking in love. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, and we left off with verse 16. It says, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in His love. In other words, laying down your life for others and not entering into those things we just identified, abides in God, and God abides in him. Well, let's continue our study today in the book of 1 John. All this month we've been going verse by verse, and we want to continue today in chapter 4. In fact, we'll complete chapter 4 today. We're going to go chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. Boy, I tell you, this study has been going quickly. We've only got one more chapter and one more week after today, and we'll be through the book of 1 John. All right, I'll read beginning with verse 17 all the way to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back and look at it verse by verse. Verse 17, by this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, this is concluding, or just about to conclude, a large section in chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, where the Apostle John is telling us that our standard for loving others is just as Christ has loved us. And he's been hammering on this point because, as we'll see next week in chapter 5, he begins to talk about how our faith overcomes the world, how we can have the assurance of salvation that we know right now that we have eternal life, how we can have confidence that our prayers are answered. But you see, the foundation for all of that victorious type of walking is knowing that you are abiding in your love for God and for others. If you don't do that, it's going to undercut your inner confidence. It's going to short-circuit your confidence, and you're going to have condemnation on you because you have sinned and you haven't taken care of that. So he's trying to lay this foundation of having our confidence built up in the fact that, number one, we're loving God, number two, we're loving others. And if we miss it in either one of those areas, then we need to be claiming 1 John 1:9 and get forgiveness on it and thereby reestablish our confidence. All right, let's look at verse 17 and see how this develops. He says, by this, love is perfected with us. Well, what's he talking about? He's alluding back to verse 16 that we saw on yesterday's broadcast. By what is love perfected with us? Well, verse 16 says, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one, here it is, the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, by what? By continually abiding in the love of God, your love is perfected with us. You see, as you continually abide in the vine, remember Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. As you abide in fellowship with him, and you endeavor to have that same love shed abroad in your hearts and shared with others, in other words, you overcome bitterness, resentment, anger, those type of things that you are going to confront when you have relationships with others. Hello, don't you know that's true? But as you endeavor to put that under the blood of Jesus and yield to his love, that is a perfecting or developing process of your own love. That's why we've called this entire study 1 John, developing or perfecting your love for God and for man. Verse 17 says, by this, as we continually abide in his love and in God, our love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. So he's saying there, your ultimate goal is to have confidence in the day of judgment. Boy, you don't want to be ashamed in the presence of God because you haven't been abiding in him and abiding in his love on the day of judgment. And guess what, folks? We are going to face judgment. The Christian, it plainly teaches, will have to give an account for things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. That's ultimately on the day of judgment. But did you know your confidence level makes a difference even now in this life? Back to chapter 3, let me share with you a verse. Verse 21 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then have we confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Did you know that's really why you need to be obeying? You see, you could go through life stumbling, always sinning, always claiming 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And you know, you're cleansed of all unrighteousness if you've done it sincerely. But your confidence level is so low, you'll never accomplish anything. Your faith will never be able to rise up and believe God for anything. That's one of the reasons why you need to be obeying God right now, so that your confidence level, not only for the day of judgment, but right now, can be maintained to get into that realm of faith where whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Chapter 3, verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. Why? Because we're walking in obedience and doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 17 says, by this, by abiding in him, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence ultimately in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Praise God. That's a powerful statement right there. As he is in all of his glory and his resurrection, so also are we in this world. We have more available to us than I think we've ever realized in this world. Not just one day, you know, after the judgment, but as he is, so also are we where in this world. We can draw on the potential of God right now in this world. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now that's powerful. If you can identify any area in your life or anyone else's life that is an area of fear, it's because their love, either for God or for another person, has not been developed or perfected. And that is the solution to the problem. The way to overcome that fear, I don't care if it's a fear of heights or whatever it's a fear of, it's because they've not perfected their love either for God or for that person. You see, when you realize the love that God has for you, back to verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Man, when you realize how much God loves for you, you're not going to be walking around in fear that He's going to strike you down with sickness or push you off a tall building or do something else to punish you. No, when you realize the perfect love that God has for you, it's going to cast out that fear. You see, and then when you're afraid of another person, it's probably because you have not been walking in love towards that person. You've been jealous, envious about them. You think they're going to in some way hurt you or afflict you, and you've not released the love of God in your heart toward that person. You're walking in fear. But it says there is no fear in love, God's kind of love, but perfect love, God's kind of love, casts out fear. Man, it'll just get rid of fear of any kind, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. You see, it's a vicious cycle. If you continue to walk in fear, then your love is not being developed and perfected. Because your love is not being developed and perfected, fear has a stronger ability to gain hold on you, and around it goes. And fear involves punishment. You see, a person who is fearful, well, they're fearful of some type of result that Satan's painting for them. Boy, you know, this is going to happen to you. Oh, you better not get too close to that person, because, you know, they're going to take your shirt. They're going to take you for, you know, a trip. They're going to take everything you have. Oh, you better watch out. This is going to happen to you. Fear is just a tormenting type of thing, but perfect love can conquer it. That reminds me of a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind," or sound judgment. So praise God, you've got the ability to love, to have power, and have sound thinking and decision making in your life, and you don't have to go around bound up in fear. Well, verse 19 says, "We love because He first loved us." And that's the truth. You know, we didn't start the whole thing rolling. He did by sending Jesus. We love. Why? Why can we love now? Because He first loved us in all of our imperfections. He took a risk. He took a gamble, if you will. He stepped out in faith and loved us when there was no guarantee that we would respond back. Verse 20, if someone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I don't know how you can get it any plainer than that. But you know, all these people that have prejudice in their hearts towards another person that maybe is of a different color than them. And it's not just here in the States between the blacks and the whites. I've been overseas in Central and South America where the Spanish-oriented people, they're prejudiced and they look down upon the natives there, the ones who are of Indian background. You go to the Philippines and there's people over there, you know, they look down upon the Chinese who are living there. It's all over the world. It's just the spirit of the devil is what it is. But there's no way that you can say, "I love God," and really mean it when you hate your brother who you can see. You've never seen God, so how do you know you love Him? The only way you know you love Him is by manifesting His love towards those whom we can see right now. Verse 21 says, "And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." That just sums the whole thing up. If you're going to love God, then the way to release that and to really walk in it is to love the one that you can see. Well, that concludes a lengthy section that we have here on loving as Christ loved us. That's our standard. That's what we're to shoot for, to love just as Christ loved us. Next week, we'll pick it up in chapter 5 and conclude this exciting verse-by-verse study on the book of 1 John. You know, we've been going verse-by-verse this month through the book of 1 John, and we want to continue that tomorrow. But today is Monday, and we've started something new called Missions Monday, where we bring to you an interview from the mission field that I've done with a missionary or missionaries, native pastors, other workers that actually are out there, hands-on, on the mission field. You know, 93% of the entire world lives outside the borders of the United States and Canada. That means the vast, vast majority lives out there. That's why Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world." Well, without further ado, let's join a broadcast, an interview that I did on cassette tape in Costa Rica with a couple of missionaries. I think this will help you get a feel for what God's doing, and I'm trusting the Lord to use this to stir up many people. Number one, to begin to pray and support missionaries, and number two, you may be called yourself, and how you can face the same obstacles that these young men faced and overcome them and get on the mission field the way that God perhaps has called you to do. Well, hello everybody. Welcome to our broadcast today. We have with us a couple of missionaries in San Jose, Costa Rica. In fact, we're taping this interview from Costa Rica on one of our mission trips. As you know, our ministry is not only committed to teaching believers principles of victory, we're also committed to world missions. And we have with us two missionaries, Robert and Dana, in Costa Rica. And I thought it would be good to give you a vision and a feel for what missionaries feel on the mission field and what they face on the mission field. Robert, tell us, how long have you been in Costa Rica? How'd you get here? What were some of your initial impressions when you arrived in a whole new country and environment?
Well, I arrived here, first of all, in August of 84, and I've been here ever since. I reckon my first day here in Costa Rica was really a reaction of shock. You know, I couldn't believe the situation down here, you know, being in a new culture, and I really didn't have a lot of American friends. In fact, when I arrived in the nation, I didn't know one person in the whole nation except one, and he left the following day. So for the first few months, really, I found myself just getting to know people and, you know, just on my own.
Well, I guess you had a big mission board and a lot of supporters behind you when you got here, or did you? How did you get here? Did you come after many months of itineration and many churches supporting you, or what kind of situation did you arrive here in?
Well, when I first decided to go on the mission field, I had a lot of questions and, you know, not really a lot of answers. And I didn't really know how to go about it. And that's really where a lot of missionaries and a lot of people that want to get to the field, that's their number one question is, how do I get to the field? What do I do? And I didn't really have any of them questions. I didn't know. I had the questions, but I didn't have any of the answers to them questions. So I just went out and itinerated for, you know, a little bit over a month.
So you came with very little preparation, and basically it was just a giant step of faith for you.
Yes. The biggest thing I could, you know, say that it is a step of faith.
Okay, we have with us another missionary. His name is Dana, and he's been here in Costa Rica somewhat of a longer period of time. Dana, tell us about your initial experience. Why did you come to Costa Rica, and what did you face when you first got here?
Well, I've known the Lord for about 9.5 years, and I remember when I first got saved, where my life was and what God did in my life, and He just completely turned my life around, and as God does in one night. You know, when I accepted the Lord, God really changed my life and gave me the peace and love I was looking for. And ever since that time, I guess I've just always had a real desire to share the good news, whether it be in the United States or wherever I am. I just always have a desire that other people can know how great the Lord is and what it's like to know God. And so when this opportunity came to me about 4 years ago, I asked the Lord, I said, God, could this actually be your voice, that you are opening a door for me to go to Costa Rica? And I didn't feel like God told me yes or no. I felt like He said, well, what does my word say about the mission field? What does my word say about the harvest is white and it's ready and the laborers are few? And I more or less based my decision on the word of God, and I felt like God said, well, you make the choice. You know where my heart is, and you can make your choice. So it was very easy, actually, to flow into this, and God gave me peace, and it was a real big step of faith for me too, because I didn't know anything about Costa Rica, didn't speak a word of Spanish, maybe three words, and that was all. And I came here with very little money. As a matter of fact, I didn't have any church behind me. I came here, God opened the door, and I felt like He was saying it's okay. And ever since that time, you know, He's met my needs in really supernatural ways, and it's been good. My first reaction when I came here it was one of shock, of course, like Robert said. Of course, everybody's speaking Spanish, and myself not knowing any Spanish, of course, I felt quite isolated. But as God is, He took care of me and put me right in with a local Costa Rican pastor who's been in the ministry for a long while, and I lived with his family and started learning Spanish and went all over the country with him, visiting churches and visiting the people, getting to know the people, getting to feel what the people feel, and just seeing the need that the people have to know Jesus Christ. And then I came back to the States, and I was praying for God's future leading, and I felt that, you know, His leading was for me to stay in Costa Rica, learn the language, and then get involved in a ministry. And that's what I've done over the last almost 4 years, is is I learned the language. I went to language school, and now I speak Spanish pretty well. I can preach, and I interpret it for brothers in Spanish, and I really feel blessed, and I thank God for the opportunity to be involved in any kind of evangelism, and I really feel it's a privilege. And what's so exciting about it is I just got back from the States here 3 weeks ago, and the thing that's so exciting, and I know Robert will say the same thing, is that we're just normal people. We're not anybody special. We're just guys. We just, you know, we're not any big scholars or anything. Like, I've never been to college. I went to Bible school for 2 years. God called me to that, but I don't even believe you have to do that. I believe you have to be close with the Lord and hear what He's really saying, hear what His heart is, and I believe you'll make the right decisions after you hear His voice, and after you hear His voice on the inside.
Amen. Well, you know, just in the short time I've been here on this particular trip, this is my third year in a row here, I'm impressed afresh every time of the hunger of the people. I mean, when they worship God, they're not just doing it half-heartedly like many times I see in the United States. They're clapping with all their might. They're singing to the top of their voice. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. Do they meet? Do the churches in Costa Rica meet every night? Is that correct?
Quite a number of them do. I would say I know a lot of churches where they'll meet five out of the seven nights of the week, and some do meet every night of the week.
Would you say, Robert, in your observation, is Costa Rica in a revival, or is it just kind of church as normal right now?
Well, I don't think it's church as normal. In many of the remote areas where I work, the people are really hungry for God, and there is a great revival here. But I see most of the revival is really just emotionalism. It's really in just the beginning stages of revival, and I really feel like to keep this revival going, this nation really needs a lot of teaching to it.
Okay, Dana, what's your observation on the spiritual atmosphere in Costa Rica? What's God doing? What are His intentions? What's happening here?
Well, I can tell you something that I've felt, I guess, for at least the last 3 years, is that I look at Costa Rica, and many other brothers have witnessed to this as a fountain that shoots water straight up in the air, but then the water spreads out to the north and the south and the east and to the west. I believe very shortly, and right now I know of people that are being sent out of Costa Rica to other countries to be missionaries, and actually God is using and will use more Costa Rica as a springboard to send people out to be missionaries to other countries. It's just a real move of God, and many of the pastors here are from the ages of 18 to 23 years old. Many pastors are very, very, very young, and like Robert said, there is a need for teaching, but they really have the power of God with them, and they're excited about God.
Yes, I'm only 24, and most of the pastors I work with are younger than I am.
Is that right?
There's very few that are older than I am.
Praise God. Well, you know, I see here when I come, it's so easy, and I'm not trying to belittle what the Holy Spirit's doing. The Holy Spirit does it, but it seems so easy to get a harvest here. People, they're open to the Lord. They want to get saved. They want to be healed, and they are healed. They want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I see, and y'all have much better perspective than I do, but I see such a hunger among the people in
Amen.
This country, and I can't help but think, like Dana and Robert have said, that Costa Rica is going to be used to influence all of Central and South America. We might describe where Costa Rica is for those whose geography may not be good at this point. Costa Rica is on that little sliver of land on the map that goes below Mexico and curves around on top of South America. Costa Rica sits right on top of Panama and just below Nicaragua. It borders Nicaragua. One other thing that I'd just like to have both of you comment on before we run out of time here. What would you say right now to somebody that's driving in their automobile, or they're sitting in an office, or maybe they're at home, and they're hearing these two guys talk about missions, and something in their heart has always said, boy, I would like to serve God more. I'd really like to do something for God, and I think I'd like to be a missionary, but I don't even know, how do I get started? What do I do? Or I don't know if I would be of value to the Lord on the mission field. I'm not smart enough, or I don't have the kind of background that I need. Dana, you started off. What would you say to that person right now?
First, I would say to listen closely, more closely to the voice of the Spirit in your inner man, and take that in view of the Word of God, what the Word of God says about missions, and look at what Jesus preached and where His heart was. And of course, I would say, be faithful to your church where you're at, and express even with your pastor your desires. And gosh, I would say the most important thing, though, is to obey the Holy Spirit, what God would tell you to do on the inside, and just pursue it. And I believe God will show you what to do.
Amen. Robert, what would you say to that person that's listening to both of you and there's something that's sparking within their heart right now?
Well, I feel like that spark is really the beginning, because me and Dana both have experienced that, and that was the beginning that we've had.
That's right.
We've had a spark, and we've seen the needs of the world and, yeah, you know, the mission field and the needs out there. And we said, we can go out there and we can be a part of that. And God used us. And if you just have that spark, that's really enough. God's going to ignite it and make it bigger and bigger, and He'll bring it to pass if you just get that vision and let it grow inside of you.
Amen.